Brilliant. Well, shall we just, for a few minutes, think a little bit about one of the themes that runs through this chapter in Philippians. We live in a world which is restless, is it not? It desperately seeks to bring contentment and satisfaction and peace, and yet seems to fail at every turn. In every generation, indeed, it seems to fail. And the world is not meant to be like this. Indeed, we are not meant to be like this. As we've been thinking, maybe in those catechisms, the first one is, what is our purpose here? It is to enjoy God and glorify him forever. And, you know, if we push God out of our lives, away from our world, then it's not a surprise that life ends up being not right, and we feel the not rightness of our life. For all of us, well, certainly in the world around us, people have goals that they seek to achieve in their life. I don't know what your goals might be. Maybe at the beginning of a year, you set out new goals. Leah's New Year's resolution was not to spill any drinks. And so far, we've been all right, haven't we? Okay, I don't know what your goals might be. I was reading about reading an interview last year with Matt Damon, and the interviewer was asking him about his goal. His goal had been to win an Oscar, and he tried so very, very hard to win an Oscar. And he was saying, at the age of 27, he was so privileged to have won an Oscar. And the interviewer said, "You must have been overjoyed, Matt, and we must have had a big party that night." And his face fell, and he said, you know, it wasn't like that at all. That night, he said, as I went back to my hotel room and everyone else had fallen asleep, and I was left awake with my Oscar in my hands. And he said these words. He said, if there's a hole in your life, let me tell you, that won't fill it. He said, I was so blessed, he said, to have realized this by the age of 27. Imagine, he said, imagine if that had been my goal and I hadn't achieved it till I was 80. And then realizing that I'd wasted my life. It's reported that Alexander the Great, who spent his life conquering land after land after land, and when there were no more lands to conquer, he sat and wept. Because he wasn't satisfied. What he thought might just do it, in the end, it did not bring contentment. Now, the strange thing is this morning, as we come to the Apostle Paul, as he writes these words from his prison cell to the church at Philippi, his life was very, very different to Matt Damon's, or indeed Alexander the Great's. One commentator describes his state as this. He was deprived of every comfort. He was in prison. He was cast as a lonely man on the shores of the great strange metropolis, with every movement of his hands clanking a fetter. He was in chains. And nothing before him but the lion's mouth or a sword. His future, humanly speaking, was hopeless. And yet in that condition, this is very strange, you might say, in that dark phase of his life, Paul is able to write about contentment. He writes about a secret in verse 12 of this chapter. He says, I've learned a secret about contentment that is not in what we have, or what we don't have. It's not in our circumstances, indeed, that we find contentment. But rather, Paul says, it's in whom you have. And he's not talking about your wife or your husband or your children. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Because he's found that in Jesus, he finds complete contentment. And hopefully, as we go through this, We'll listen to Paul as he tells us his secret. We long to hear, Paul, what you have to say. So in our passage here, the first section of chapter 4, we read of two ladies who have fallen out, Eutychia and Syntyche, and these two Christian ladies who have served with Paul, they've got peace with God. We read there in verse 3, the end of verse 3, their names are written in the book of life. They know peace with God, and yet, as Paul writes, they seem to have lost the peace of God in their heart. And so Paul uses this situation to talk about a peace of God in our heart and about the God of peace, verse 9. And then he goes on, and in verses 10 to 20, the church of Philippi have sent a wonderful gift to Paul, and Paul's ever so grateful. So it's a bit of a thank you letter to them to say thank you so much. But into that situation, he also writes about contentment. You know, relationships can rob us of our peace, but so can circumstances. I don't know how you feel this morning, but he talks about here of abundance and in times of need. And maybe this morning you say, well, I'm in a time of need. I face the burdens of today that I'm trying to carry and of yesterday, and let alone the worries of tomorrow. And I'm struggling to hold this all together. And so Paul talks in the context of provision, of what we have and circumstance, and he talks about the peace of God into that situation. Contentment. He writes in verse 12 about his secret. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So we long to hear your secret, Paul. Please tell us three things. First of all, Paul is counseled by God's peace. He's counseled by God's peace. In the reader's mind's eye, he conjures up a picture, okay? In Philippi, he remembers what it was like in Philippi. In Philippi, he could remember it was a Roman colony. And it was a bit of Rome stuck out there. And so Rome protected Philippi. Oh, yes, he could remember. The guards garrisoning, surrounding the city. And if you lived in Philippi, you could sleep well at night. You could go to bed resting assured that there would be no surprise visitors or invasions, because you'd look up and all around you, surrounding you, was the might of Rome. And he says, well, you know, never mind the might of Rome guarding your hearts and minds. If you're a Christian, you can know the peace of God guarding, garrisoning, surrounding your heart and mind. He tells us that in verse 7. He said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That God's peace can surround us, regardless of what's out there or the worries of out there. Don't worry, Paul says, because the peace of God can garrison your heart and mind. And the quality of this peace is, he says, it's beyond, it's surpassing all understanding. Like other attributes of God, it's beyond our comprehension. It fulfills us in a way that we would never otherwise know peace. But I wonder, as I read those words, I wonder whether the understanding of surpassing understanding could mean a bit more. You see, he's writing into a situation where Eutychia and Syntyche, these two lovely ladies, have fallen out. And friendship has broken down, peace has gone. And Paul has to encourage other people to step in. Please help them. It's just broken down. I imagine their relationship was a little bit like the Brexit negotiations. You know, we heard reporters use terms that we're used to now. Poles apart. The poles apart. Stalemate. Broken down. Walked out. Come to a cliff edge. That was a good one, wasn't it? Insufficient progress. That was another buzzword that we heard about. But you know, all of those things can reflect on our relationships. We can feel like that. Our peace goes as no matter what our thoughts are and our wisdom and our plans, and we try and battle things through and it just will not come together. And Paul says, you know, there's a peace that is beyond our thoughts and wisdom and planning. And it's a peace of God. And it's a peace that can draw our oneness back together, because it is the peace of God and He is the God of peace. But I suppose that's true of every part of our life, isn't it? Because it's not just our relationships that could be described as cliff edge, broken down, insufficient progress. Maybe you say that's the commentary of my life. Because after all, our thoughts and our plans and our wisdom often comes to nothing. And you say, you know, I know that feeling late at night when I'm worrying about tomorrow and my stomach is knotted up and I lie there tossing and turning and I cannot think it through. I spend endless amount of energy trying to work it out and it's futile and it just wears me out. Well, the peace of God that is beyond understanding, beyond your thoughts and wisdom and planning, can garrison your heart and your mind. You say, well, Paul, that's all well and good, but you're not living in a world pandemic. You're not hearing that the NHS is running at capacity. It's not your job that you've lost. Your loved ones who are hurting. Well, Paul says, no. But there is a basis for Paul's peace that we should take note of. You see, he tells us here that rather than spending endless amounts of time worrying and trying to sort it out and getting through, he says, don't be anxious about anything. And the reason he can say that is because verse 4, at the end of the verse, he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. That's the reason why you need not be anxious. My mind goes to that morning when Mary sat at the empty grave and her stomach was twisted. And she's weeping. She's full of anxiety. She hadn't slept. She's trying to muddle it through in her mind and think it through and work it out. And we just zoom back out a little bit and we see that in her chaotic, anxious state, just behind her are angels sat at the empty tomb. And then you turn and you see that just in front of her is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Angels behind her, Jesus in front of her. The Lord was at hand. But she was so full and worried and anxious that she hadn't even taken notice of the resources that were there. The perspective of what was going on had been lost. Paul tells us that if we want the peace of God to garrison us, to surround us and guard our heart and mind, even in these days, then there is a condition. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but rather, this is what you do. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord's at hand. The God of peace is stood right there with you in your significant difficulties. And he longs for us to bring our burdens to him, to talk to him about them, to offload it to him, the God of peace. It's talking here of everything. It's talking about the great big whoppers that fill our minds, as well as the little details, the things that might seem insignificant to other people that you don't even mention to others, but are still there, and together they weigh us down, and we're to bring it all to him. There's this and this and this and this and that. And we can bring it to him. I remember when I used to run a dental practice, I was very blessed to have a number of members of staff who were Christians. I can remember on various occasions, there were days when, I can remember particularly one day, and I had about five patients waiting, and the autoclave had broken down, and I had to try and source an engineer out, and then there was this staffing problem, and I was trying to just focus one thing after another, and my hygienist had noticed that I was anxious, and things weren't so good, and she said, "Adam, I think we need to pray. I've got five patients waiting, Sandar, and the autoclave and the staff. I think we need to pray now, Adam." And so we did. We prayed. And I still had the five patients waiting. They hadn't gone. And the autoclave was still broken and needed an engineer. And the staff problem hadn't gone away, but I brought all of those things to the Lord. And although they didn't go away, the God of peace was there to carry me through the problems. He was there garrisoning my heart and my mind as I continued with the day. And that is what God longs, instructs us to do, to be counseled by his peace. It's a talking with God, quite naturally, about everything. Smiling at him in our joy, confiding in him in our sorrow, looking to him for direction, just talking over the details of our lives, counseled by God's peace. But secondly, Paul goes on to talk about how he is content with God's provision. This is where we get to the secret. I like secrets. Do you like secrets? Well, Paul tells us his secret. You see, in the day, in this culture, there were mystery cults. And in these mystery cults, you would go, and when you were initiated into the cult, secrets were shared with you. Well, Paul says, never mind the mystery cults. I've got a whopping great big secret about how to be content with much or with little. And I'm gonna shout it from the rooftops. It's an open secret that he shares with us this evening. In fact, he's already shared it with us if we've read this letter before. He told us in chapter 3 what it is. Chapter 3, verse 8. "Indeed," he's told us, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." I've counted everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That is to say that when we get a pay rise, we say, "I find Jesus more precious and valuable and satisfying than the increased money that I've received." And it's to say when I get a pay cut, I find Jesus more precious and valuable and satisfying than all the money that I have lost. The glory and the beauty and worth and preciousness of Jesus is the secret of contentment that keeps our circumstances from controlling us. And Paul has had to learn this, he says. He tells us here in this passage that he's learned it. It wasn't a character trait. It wasn't something that he was born with. He'd known what it was to grow up in a privileged background and have it all. And he'd known what it was to be beaten and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked. And now he knew what it was like to be all alone in a prison cell, chained to a big Roman soldier. And Paul could say that through it all, in the ups and the downs of life, his contentment was found in knowing Jesus. I think he could bear testimony to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon talks about how God has made the straight days and the crooked days. And there's no need to grumble and moan about the crooked days, because God has made them both. And for Paul, he was in one of the crooked days in prison. And yet instead of grumbling and moaning and groaning, he's excelling in the worth of knowing his Jesus. You know, isn't it amazing that at this point in life, Paul could write, "Rejoice always." And as you read that, you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can you rejoice from prison? And then you look again and you see that it's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You see, Paul is there, chained to this soldier, and he is excelling the worth of Jesus Christ. He's delighting in him. And he's absolutely confident in verse 19 that my God will supply every need according to his riches in glory. That involves his physical needs, but there are so many needs that we have that are only met in knowing Jesus, in finding him to be our greatest treasure and delighting in his very great worth. I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that prison cell, wouldn't you? Just to have watched how Paul interacted with that Roman soldier. I bet that soldier had never met anybody like Paul before. If I'd have been there, I'd have been grumbling and groaning. I'd have been moaning about the injustices that have been served to me. And when I'd done all of that, I'd start groaning and moaning about the government and about the laws. State of NHS dentistry. I'd have talked about the awful NHS contract of 2006, and I'd have groaned about so many things. But Paul is doing nothing of the sort. He's turning to the Roman soldier, and he tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Did you hear that? All the soldiers, all the guard knew that Paul's greatest treasure, his greatest worth, was knowing Jesus. And Paul had been expounding about the fact that this didn't really matter. What really mattered was knowing Jesus. He could have talked about his Jesus. He'd have talked about how his Jesus had spent 40 days with no bread and 40 nights. And how he then went on to talk to his disciples about how he had food that was not of this world, that they knew nothing about. And his food was actually to do the will of him who sent him. And he'd have told him all about how Jesus had promised he was the bread of life, the living bread, the one who brings real satisfaction. And how he said that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that he would abide in us and us in him, and the soldier would look down on him and say, well, that's cannibalism. And Paul was saying, no, it's not cannibalism. He's comparing himself to the manna in the desert. And the Israelites had bread every day that God provided, but they had to come back for more, because they weren't satisfied. But Jesus, being the bread of life, means that he really satisfies you, Paul could say. In fact, Paul would go on and preach everything about Jesus. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, that he preached to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. as Paul strode through culture after culture. He'd meet those who were oppressed and in servitude. He'd meet misogyny. He'd meet those who were hungry, demon-possessed. And he'd meet those who were high up in society and very, very good and well-to-do, and to all of the people in every phase of life. He'd tell them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, the word content actually means to be self-sufficient. And the Stoics taught this. They said, well, we can be self-sufficient. We'll kind of detach ourselves from the world and we'll get through. And Paul says, no. You see, to be really content in this life is to find your sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. My self-sufficiency, he would say, is found in Christ's sufficiency. Paul would go on to talk about how God would supply every need that we have according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He was content with the worth of Jesus Christ. I wonder whether you have experienced that, whether you know the treasure, the riches of knowing Jesus. But lastly, as we finish, Paul counsels us with God's peace. He's content with God's provision. But as we finish, he was content with God's power. Verse 13 says, I can do all things. We know this verse well, don't we? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I wonder what you think that verse is about. Is it like a Stoic pep talk where he's saying to the Philippians, come on, guys, you can do it. You can get through. Well, it's not. It's not a Stoic pep talk. Paul is bearing testimony to the fact that allowing Jesus to fulfill our desires brings contentment even in affliction. This is really where we started. You see, in saying that his peace surpasses our understanding is to say that it's greater than all of our thoughts and plans. And to say that he strengthens us is to say that it's beyond our ability. It's beyond our strengths and our trying and our getting through. It's about finding him, allowing him to live in us and empower us and strengthen us to find our satisfaction even through the difficult days. And so as we wake up tomorrow and we say, come on, Adam, we're going to get through today. We're going to do it. Come on, let's get dressed. Let's go. It's to fly in the face of everything that Paul has told us here. Rather, it is to say, my Heavenly Father, I cannot possibly do this today. I cannot carry the burdens of yesterday and today and the worries about tomorrow. And so I bring them before you. There's this and this and this and that. Some of these are little things and some of them are great big whoppers, Lord, that you know weigh me down and consume my thoughts. And so I bring them before you this morning. And I ask you to carry them and carry me too. And I know that you love me as a father. And as we face today together, would you make me constantly aware of your peace as you garrison and guard me? I want to know you more. Help me to preach you with my life and my words as I display the unsearchable riches that I have found in Christ.